Reading of the scriptures from Genesis chapter 37, beginning in verse 2, reading to the end of the chapter. I invite you to give reverent attention to God's word as we read it publicly from Genesis 37. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow down ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Now his brothers went to the pasture to their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said, "Here am I." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, so that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and they threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." He identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. The word of the Lord. And thanks be to the Lord. I invite you to join me again in a time of prayer. Oh, Father, we bow our heads again in worship. Great is our God, greatly to be praised. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, we are much thankful for all your mercies, which are new each day, for your fatherly care, and for giving us all things needful for life and godliness. We do pray this morning as we gather that you would minister to us as each has need, particularly that the Word might minister to us and the Spirit, that we might go away encouraged, uplifted, perhaps corrected, but again made wise and skilled for living in this fallen world through the ministry of the Word, which is able to make us skilled and wise, and it also is to make us wise unto salvation. Do more than we could ever think or ask. We ask these things, O Father. And now, bless Phil and bless your word to us in the great ministry of the Spirit with the word to apply it to our hearts, again, that your word might be to us a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We ask these things in the name of the eternal word, thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thy will be done. Lord, hear our prayers.
One of the clear teachings of the scriptures is that all of God's elect go through wilderness experiences. And in this text, Joseph is going to begin a slow descent into darkness. But he will also emerge vindicated by God. And it is a reminder of one of the great themes of Scripture, that God is able to create light out of darkness. We go into darkness and God creates light. So the theology of the first 11 chapters of Genesis remind us that behind all of our blessings is that God is our sovereign creator. And when we go into darkness, light is eventually our end state. And that pattern should not be lost on us when we go into wilderness experiences or, as in the case of Joseph, we'll go into a pit. We learn here that God reveals the Son of Promise in Joseph. We also learn that his brothers reject him, but this God's choice, notwithstanding, stands. God's choice always stands upon his sons. And the rest of Genesis will deal with Joseph and the creation of a nation, which in itself will descend into darkness. When we leave Genesis, go to Exodus, we read, "There arose a king who knew not Joseph, and the nation goes into a period of darkness, from which it will emerge because of God's grace and his ability to create sons and nations." In verses 2 to 11, Joseph is God's choice, notwithstanding extreme and violent prejudice of his brothers. It is worth noting that men hate the doctrine of election. Many, many churches and denominations reject this doctrine, but clearly taught in the scriptures. I remind you of the words of Charles Spurgeon, "Men love God everywhere except upon the throne." And it is from the throne that God elects his sons and daughters and places his divine favor upon them. Throughout the text, we're going to see the hand of God evident in dreams. in timing, in human emotions and plans, and some of those plans are thwarted, as well as prophetic fulfillment. So there's obviously tension in the family over an heir and over who is the favorite. Becomes evident when Joseph, tending sheep with his brothers, takes back to his father a bad report on them. Moses doesn't really report what the bad report is. He moves quickly onward to greater things. Perhaps it is telling of Joseph's youthfulness and immaturity. Again, he was still a young lad. Probably not a good choice on his part. Certainly because of his youth, he's vacant a bit of wisdom. Nobody likes a tattletale. But it's also worthwhile remembering the greater issue that Joseph is the firstborn son of his favorite wife, Rachel. And therefore, he's the chosen one. And the choice of God abides upon him. Furthermore, we know from our past studies that three of the sons are disqualified. Reuben for incest, and Simeon and Levi for war crimes. So again, it's worthwhile reminding ourselves that throughout all of these, the infighting between the brothers, that character always, always matters. The tension, of course, is going to reach a boiling point. As well, there's something else that is another theme of this matter of fathers and sons, and that is favoritism. We read in verse 3 that Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his other sons. What is tragic, the other sons know it, and they hate Joseph for it. The text reads that they did not speak friendly with him. The word is literally peacefully with him, because they wish to do him harm. And it gets worse. Sometimes it always seems to get worse. Jacob makes a royal robe for Joseph. Always a good application for mothers and fathers. Promote all of the success of your sons and daughters. But nonetheless, favoritism. The divine choice of Joseph is revealed in dreams, meaning that the imprimatur of God is upon Joseph. Again, rereading the text, verse 7. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect, and behold, your sheaves gathered round and bowed down to my sheaf. Now, if anything's going to create worse tensions, it's someone drawing attention to themselves and saying, you're going to show me favor. The dream, of course, you and I know is prophetic. It's from God, and it is God who creates the future, and God is going to use Joseph to create a nation. Nonetheless, the future is captured in two metaphors. The first is a harvest metaphor, and that dream, of course, is going to come to pass. When he tells his brothers the dream, guess what their response is? Exactly, they hate him all the more and mock him. Then he has another dream about family, tells them about it too. The language is a cosmic one of sun, moon, and stars bowing down to Joseph. Again, it captures father, sons, wives, all of them will bow down before Joseph. So his brothers are jealous. It's all a toxic mix. And yet, out of this toxicity, God's going to create a nation. Because God is always at work, even in families where there's great strife. And we learn from this toxic mix that God's choice always, always stands, because he is the sovereign. In verses 12 to 36, the brothers use treachery and hatred to sell Joseph into slavery. They reject God. They reject the choice of God. and they dishonor their father. It's very interesting that Joseph knew of the divine oracle, the pattern, Jacob, knows the pattern of God, that the elder's always going to serve the younger. Chapter 25, verse 23. The father's aware of this. He's aware of the dreams. And is our reminder that the physical world is always going to bow before the spiritual world of the people of God. It's going to give subservience to it because the spiritual created by God is, of course, preeminent. Meaning that the spiritual may suffer, but it's always going to enter into light. And eventually the physical will be destroyed because the divine choice is upon the sons and daughters that he creates by his sovereign spirit. Jacob, of course, foolishly conceals these matters. He could have taught his other sons the wisdom of scriptures and the ways of God. But he also knows something else that's just as toxic on behalf of himself as a father. And that is the favoritism of Isaac to Esau. But he continues to show favoritism. So the brothers take flocks and they go to Shechem, eventually end up in Dothan, some 13 miles to the northwest. Joseph goes to them out of obedience to his father. I mean, I don't really know why his father tells him to go, maybe to find out if the bad report that he delivered earlier has been fixed. Again, we don't know, but the timing is somewhat incredible in my own mind. Joseph is wandering around looking for them. He can't find them. Then a man happens by who knows where they went, just happens by. Again, the timing of God, the sovereignty of God. He knows they moved the flocks. He had overheard their conversation. Dothan, interestingly enough, was a caravan route. Again, by happenstance. It's very strategic in terms of what is about to happen. His brothers see him coming and they mock him. Here comes the Lord of the dreams. And they plot to kill him, which will, of course, nullify the dreams. Another great theme of the book of Genesis. Men try to nullify what God is going to do. They are unable. They're always unable. And all of their plots come to nothing because the choice of God is always going to stand. But there's also another sinister parallel here. That is between Cain and Abel, the hatred of brothers, that one brother hates the choice of God and tries to kill him. Fortunately, Reuben, the firstborn of Leah, counsels to overthrow him. In a dry cistern from which he plans to rescue him when the time is right. It's very interesting to me that they casually eat a meal while scheming to do evil. And then by happenstance, by chance, no, there is no chance in God's world. It's all by divine providence. God is at work. They see a caravan. And Judah, the fourth son of Leah, says, "Hey, let's make some money out of this deal. Why kill him when we can enrich ourselves?" So they sell him for 20 shekels. They sell their own flesh and blood into slavery. Reuben finds out too late, but neither does he pursue to rescue him. Again, I think that's telling of the incredible tension that exists between the brothers. They use a goat. Again, ironic, because Jacob used a goat to deceive his father, just like they're going to use the blood of a goat to deceive him. All of this swirling about this family. Another great application. Fathers and mothers are always going to fail. Children are to honor them nonetheless. Honor your father and your mother. found, of course, in the law, but in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2. Jacob acknowledges that the tunic was Joseph, and he becomes inconsolable. Great tragedy. Verse 34, so Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son for many days. In fact, he's going to mourn until eventually he goes to Egypt to see his son again. He says, I will go to my grave in mourning, and he weeps. Again, let's think momentarily of the character that's being manifested here. His sons plot murder, are full of hatred and jealousy. They kidnap their own flesh and blood. They profiteer in selling him into slavery. They are deceptive and mendacious and dishonor their father, causing him much grief. How can God work out of that? But that's what God excels in creating light out of darkness. And while this applies to a family, it applies, of course, to your life as well. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 7. Stephen is being tried. And this parallel is going to reduplicate itself, because that's a prominent hallmark of the majesty of Scripture. Acts chapter 7 and verse 9. And the patriarchs became jealous of Joseph and sold him into Egypt. And yet, God was with him. So God is going to overrule it all and use the deception to fulfill his prophetic word, because his choices cannot be overturned or thwarted. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that applies to you. If you know the pattern of Scripture which is before us, you too are going to go into wilderness periods in your life. Perhaps fall into holes, the holes of life, whatever they might be. But that's never the end for God's sons and daughters, because God always creates light out of darkness. And God's choice is always going to stand. The elect sons are always going to be rescued. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They cannot be overturned. Even though men may plot to kill and to destroy, to use deception, they cannot overturn the calling and the choices of God. And so Paul ratifies the beauty of this in Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So out of darkness, light is always going to come. It's interesting when they sell him into slavery, and the caravan carries him away. Little do they know that they will see him again. But again, this should not be lost on us in the pattern of our lives. It's found everywhere in Scripture. Daniel was thrown into a pit. It was very, very unlikely that he would ever repair from it. But God protected him, and he's restored and vindicated. We read in the Apostles' Creed of our Savior, he descended into hell, but was vindicated. Again, not literally hell. We don't believe that literally Christ went to hell, but he suffered the pains and agony of it. He went to the grave, and yet he was rescued by the power of God. So in the end, God works it all for our good and his glory. And all elect sons are persecuted and suffer in varying degrees, because that is the path to glory, Romans chapter 8. Much of it is dependent, of course, on the role of civil government. The saints in North Korea are suffering more than the saints in America, but nonetheless, we all go through wilderness experiences, and God will rescue us all, because that's what God does for His sons. Again, keep in mind Romans chapter 8. The Spirit leads us into suffering and rescues us all out of it. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Paul is preaching. The text reads, he was strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Remind you of the text. Continue in the faith. When you enter a wilderness time in your life, continue in the faith. Hold fast the faith. And know that always God rescues His sons and daughters. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. For this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor of the in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Pattern of Scripture repeating itself over and over and over again. The beauty, the majesty of Scripture in knowing and understanding biblical theology. That the patterns occur in the Old Testament and they are followed throughout the Scriptures. Great application for our lives. And, like our Lord, as in the case of Joseph, the ungodly mock us and despise our election and our inheritance, but we know that God's sons will be rescued and God's choice is irrevocable. It stands. His blessings are always upon His sons and daughters, and in His time, He rescues them all. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 19, nevertheless, Paul says, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. So God knows. God knows where you are. He knows what you're experiencing. He also knows His own timing. He also knows that He will rescue all of His sons, that none will be lost. So, again, Genesis chapter 1. Out of darkness, God creates light. Our new birth brings suffering, but our new birth is irreversible because God's choice always stands. Part of the beauty of the phrase, let everyone who names of the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness, is a reminder that in times of suffering, what are we to do? We're to persevere in the faith. What did Christ do? He persevered. What is Joseph going to do? He's going to persevere. That's another great pattern. The word of persevere in being faithful and holding fast the word of life, in standing firm in an evil day, and leaving our rescue to the great God of heaven. Great pattern of Scripture. The choice of God stands. And so does the way that God works. And isn't it interesting that when our Savior was buried in the grave, little did His enemies know that they would see Him again. And likewise for all of us, we too will see Him again. We will rejoice. The world will gnash its teeth. And we too will go into eternal rescue by the grace of God. So part of this text is that Joseph is a type of Christ. Our Savior went to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. John chapter 1, verse 11. The brutality of Herod causes his parents to take him down into Egypt, just like Joseph is going to Egypt. Christ is taken to Egypt lest he be killed. In fulfillment of what? The prophetic word. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Out of Egypt did I call my son. Out of Egypt, God is going to call a nation. Again, the repetition, the pattern of God. Jesus rebukes the priests as bad shepherds. He is persecuted for it. But it is the will of God. The evil shepherds conspire to kill him using lies and deception. They are seemingly, from a worldly standpoint, successful. But God vindicated him. He is resurrected to glory. And all will one day bow before him. Both lost and saved will bow before him. He is the Lord of glory. And all of his creation will bow before him. Again, a repetition of the dreams of Joseph. But in the case of our Savior, it is utterly manifold. Everyone will bow before him, even the created order. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Look with me, if you would, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh. By the way, revealed in the flesh, not created in the flesh. That's the false religion that dominates the world today. He was revealed. Our Savior was never created. He's eternal, divine. He was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the Spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory. The great pattern of life revealed in the Son of God. The elect receive Him, believe Him, because they were born of God. And in like manner, they will be revealed with Him in glory, validating that God's choice of election always, always, always stands. That He always rescues His sons. And they come into glory. Eternal glory. A glory that can never be stopped. An irreversible glory. That is the peculiar inheritance of God's chosen ones. So don't be distressed when you fall into trials. Joseph goes into a great wilderness experience in his life. But it is the path to glory that we will soon be studying as we watch God rescue him in God's providence and make the beautiful application to your own life. It won't occur just in that way, but the point is it will occur. And God will validate His choice of His sons and daughters. And ultimately, our end state is the end state of our great Redeemer, the glory of God.